Blog Talk Radio.
Micah 6:8. And Micah 6:8 says, mankind, he has told you what is good and what is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. And as we read Micah 6:8, back in Deuteronomy 12:10, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and in what your soul. It's interesting because God always repeats himself. And I know sometimes for me, I need repetition because I don't always get it right the first time. But Apostle had asked us to talk about or minister on this topic of justice leading up to the Nehemiah action on May the 9th. Micah lived in Philistine on the border of the town called Moresha, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah. Micah was a country preacher, while Isaiah was a court preacher. Micah was God's final prophet to the northern kingdom. It's interesting because he was the only prophet sent both to the southern and the northern kingdoms. He ministered especially to the capitals of these kingdoms, Jerusalem and Samaria. When we study his seven chapters, we here see Micah talks about the fall of Samaria. He talks about the invasion of Judah by the Assyrians, the eventual fall of Jerusalem, destruction of its temple, the exile into Babylon, the return from captivity, and full restoration of Israel. And of course, a lot of people talk about him being a prophet that spoke about Jesus Christ 700 years or so before it happened. Micah, one of the main issues that Micah had was the injustice and the idolatry that was going on in the nation. It's interesting because, you know, when you study some of the old prophets, you see a lot of things going on then that's going on today. And as we turn to our notes, and I was looking at this word justice and thinking on this, but there are really two major aspects of justice. One is the standard by which penalties are assigned for breaking obligations of the society. The other standard by which the advantages of social life are handed out, including material goods, rights of participation, opportunities, and liberty. Justice in the Bible very frequently also deals with benefits. Cultures differ widely in determining the basis by which benefits are to be justly distributed. For some, it's by birth or nobility. For others, it's the basis is might or ability or merit. But the Bible takes another possibility. Benefits are distributed according to need. Justice is very close to love and grace. But Micah's issue is the oppression of the poor by the rich. And he deals a lot, too, with the idolatry. Let's look at Micah 2, and I'm not going to read a lot, but I'm going to read a few things just to kind of give us a picture. In Micah 2, verse 1, it says, woe to you who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it's in their power, the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. so they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore says the Lord, behold, I'm against this family. I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove from your necks, nor shall you walk haughty, for this is an evil time. And in one day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. And my first point there, Micah shows how the rich, Micah shows how the rich are actually laying around devising how they can oppress or how they can take away the little that the poor have. And you know, when you look at that picture, you're like, my God. You know, and I thought too about even how King David, when King David took Bathsheba and he went inside of her. And a lot of times people don't talk about the judgment that came against David. Because God said, this sword will never leave your house. Because Nathan the prophet went to David and he told David a story about a rich man who had everything. But the rich man took the only thing the one man had. And he told him, your house ain't, God forgave him of his sin, but the consequence. And one of the reasons that God raised up Micah was because the issue that was going on. I mean, these people are already, they don't have enough. But then you're going to take the little bit that they have? Point number two. Micah shows, and I just talked about that, and that's what I read about. I want to go to the next point in chapter 3. Let's look at that, because this is a picture of how bad Micah said it was in chapter 3. And I said, hear, O now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice and you to hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them into pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in a cauldron? So Micah gives a picture of cannibalism. Now, it wasn't that the people were actually being eaten, but listen to this statement. The analogy of cannibalism is not meant to say that those who loved evil were actually butchering people and cooking them in a cauldron, but immoral leaders were consuming the defenseless and taking all they had had and divesting them of their means to make a living. So it's a wicked picture. And not only that, you got the leaders wicked, but you got prophets prophesying about their prosperity. And the reality is Micah lets them know, Micah declares that he is full of the power and might and the justice of God. Micah has set himself apart from the prophets he had condemned. It is the Lord's spirit that empowers him to stand up to his generation. And I want to encourage you, because if you're going to stand against the generation today, you do need the power of the Lord. You need the wisdom of the Lord. You need the boldness of the Lord. You cannot back down. And one thing that I found out, when people know where you stand, they don't even come to you with questions. When they know that you don't agree with same-sex marriage, they don't come and ask you because they already know where you stand. When you live for the Lord and your life has been sold out to him, they get uncomfortable around you. And they begin to say, like, I know you don't like my lifestyle. It ain't me, because you ain't got to stand before me. It's Almighty God who you need to worry about. Yeah. During this time, the most prominent human agent is the ruler. The king receives God's justice, and he's supposed to be a channel for it. And God told them years ago, you don't want no king, but Israel had to have a king. So they ate, you know, some of the bitter stuff that they really want. And we understand that the northern king was wiped, kingdom was wiped out completely. It ain't even on the map no more. God said, I'm going to take the land and you're going to plant vineyards in it because it was so wicked. God called them, and he's calling us to live justly, to do what's right around, to show mercy and kindness and compassion to one another and each other. And when I go to point number two, see, justice has to have action behind it. You can't just talk about justice. And there's a lot of people saying, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. And I don't know, for whatever reason, God had me working with inmates, prisoners, and I also work with the poor. I still go down to Friends Ministry about five times a year and minister to homeless men and women. But I guess I was broken myself. You know, and he's still working. You know, I'm not where I used to be. But the reality is if we don't put feet to justice, if we don't put actions, it means nothing. And then I thought about this scripture in Luke 4:18-19, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captive, to recover sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know, when I was ministering in the county jail Sunday, and I was sharing with the men how God begins to do the work on unbelievers in their heart. So you can put on the best suit, you can put the best shoe, but if you don't change your heart, change what's inside of you. And that's why, you know, I hear apostles saying all the time, if we're not preaching to make people glad or mad, then we ain't really preaching. Something ought to be transformed and changing in their life. And it's amazing, though, you know, some people don't want to go to the poor. They, you know, they'd rather, you know, get the big honorarium. See, they don't collect an offering when I go on Saturday night. And it doesn't really bother me because I realize that that's part of my assignment. It's to go lift them up. You know, and years ago when God had put it on our heart to start a transitional home, it was really, I mean, I ain't going to lie to you, you know, I was on fire for everything. But then, you know, sometimes you got to sit out like, what are you doing? But to see how God used my wife, amen, how God restored women that came to us that literally had nothing but the clothes on their back. And I remember one young lady that came to us, and her parents, they had went through a rough patch and stuff, and they didn't even want her home, so she ended up coming to us. But when they came to the house to visit her and take her home for the weekend, they didn't even bring her back. Because they was like, if they can do this, what can we do? And we're her parents. And we were thankful because it was restoring a family back from, you know, they had been through some devastating times. And because of the things in the household, she got on drugs and ended up in jail. But God brought healing and restoration. And justice has to have action. James 2:14-16, it says, what good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of them says, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? What good is it? James lets us know that we don't have faith if we don't put some action behind it. And we dealt with a situation years ago where this young lady contacted us because they went to this church. The church had been doing ministry in the prison, and they was telling her, come and we'll help you, we'll do all this. And I mean, they literally shut the door in her face. And I had opportunity, my wife and I, to share with her, because she was very upset, and understandably well. We don't need to promise them anything, but what we have, what's in our power and our authority. And I don't turn them away, but, you know, we talked to her and got her calmed down. And the whole issue was she just needed, like, she had got an apartment. So she needed about $125 to meet her deposit. And you know, it was really, really sad because she says, I'm going to go back and tell the chaplain this. I'm going to tell the chaplain that. And I was like, we tried to do, like, honey, please don't do that. That's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good. And I tell people when they go inside, don't tell them you're going to do nothing because it's wrong. And if we're going to help people, we should be genuine about it. Yeah. Justice has to have feet behind it. This next scripture in Matthew 25, really it deals with how Jesus is going to judge the nations. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in without clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Now, this is a people's response to the Lord. When did we see this, Lord? We never saw you hungry. We ain't never saw you in prison. We never saw you as a stranger and naked. And the Lord says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. My question is, who have you done it to? Who have you served? One thing that I learned in serving is that we should always have a motive to serve where there's no exchange for anything, getting anything back. Because it really, really shows our motive of why we're serving. And I really believe, and I thank God, because I know this church is still doing community things. It's going into prisons, and I know the ushers come down and feed the homeless and things like that, and that's good. But, you know, I'm still saying to myself, how do we eliminate some of the poverty? Because our goal with our transitional house, it wasn't to pamper these women. You know what I'm saying? And send them on their way. Our goal was to get them from where they were into, prayerfully, they would get a job and they would get an apartment, or they, you know what I'm saying? There was a goal to get them there. And they didn't live there free. They didn't have a lot to pay, but it wasn't no free ride. And you have to have a plan, because one thing that I do know, when you work with the homeless sometime, they develop a mentality of ownership, like someone owes them something, like someone's supposed to give them something. And we want them to see that they have work, value, and talent. And a lot of these women that came, I mean, I was just really amazed sometime at some of the stuff they go through in their own families. Brokenness. Fathers abusing their daughters. Brothers abusing their daughters. Those are people that God is sending us to. Those are the ones he wants to help us change. Biblical justice restores people to the community. In this scripture that I have down in Leviticus 25:35-43, it's around the time they were dealing with Jubilee, But I still believe that biblical justice restores. It brings people back to a place where they can be successful in the community, where they can have a job, where they can take care of their families. Leviticus 25, 30, starting at verse number 25 through 35. If your brother becomes destitute and cannot sustain himself among you, you are to support him as a foreigner or a temporary resident so that he can continue to live among you. Do not profit or take interest from him, but fear the Lord your God and let your brother live among you. You are not to lend to him your silver and with interest or sell him your food for a profit. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who gave you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother among you becomes destitute and sells himself to you, you must not force him to slave labor. Let him stay with you as a hired hand or a temporary resident. He may work for you until the year Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he may return to his clan and ancestral property. They are not to be sold as slaves, because they are my slaves that I brought out of the land of Egypt. You are not to rule over them harshly, but fear the Lord your God. Because God's reminding them of where he brought them from. And now you're going to take advantage of someone, and you don't come out of the same place. And it's really, really sad. I'm reminded of a story. My uncle said he left Columbus in 1944 because he wanted to be an electrician. He went to Buffalo. He moved there, became an apprentice in the electricity, but he also became very prominent in the union. And they said he tells a story. There was this guy who was an electrician, a fellow brother, who got caught with some numbers. You know, numbers wasn't no big thing then. It was illegal gambling is what it was. But they didn't want to give him his job back. So he got some of the other union brothers. They bailed him out of jail, took food to him and his family. They went before the union, fought for his job, got his job back. You know what I'm saying? You don't hear about stuff like that today. You know, folks go to jail today, so be it. So be it. I get grandmother's mother, would you go see my son? Have you gone to see him? My oldest brother spent some time. We sent him money. We wrote him. We went and visited him. I would feel very, very sad in all the prisons I've been in that I'd never go see my own brother. I would really feel sad. A young man 2 years ago got in trouble. And I knew this young man. I knew him. It's my ex-wife's son. And I wrestled with going to sing. But I know God was, he was tugging at my heart. He ended up getting 32 years. 32 years. It ought to break your heart. I felt for the family too. Because he raped a 13-year-old girl. One of the reasons I didn't want to go sing. It's sad, but those are the people that need us. Those are the ones that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew better, but he allowed sin to take him to a place that he didn't even think he would ever go. He allowed something to happen. I sat down in the county jail with a 19-year-old young man that committed murder. Committed murder, 19 years old. He was broken because it was an accident. I didn't go there to ask him about the crime, but he shared with me. It's sad. That ought to break somebody's heart, because the reality was he was involved with the shooting and another young lady. They were looking at life in prison or possibly the death row. It's sad to see our young people broken. And sometimes, for whatever reason, God allows these things to happen. And we see them happen. But the reality is mankind has a sinful nature. We are sinners. We don't have to teach them that. But what we need to do is show some justice. We need to show some gratitude. We need to show that we really sincerely care about them. When I think about justice, I think about all the things, all the places that I've been, and all the men and women that we've had opportunity to share the gospel with. And I don't know whose life may be turned around. I have no idea. I don't have a clue. Every now and then I'm walking in the mall and I see someone and they'll grab me and say, hey, thank you for coming to the county jail and visiting me. Thank you for coming to Noble Correction or whatever. But the reality is without action, we have no justice. And point number three, the Bible speaks of recipients of injustices. Each group has a specific need which keeps its members from being able to participate in aspects of the life of the community. Justice involves meeting those needs. We still have widows. Sometimes there's an unfortunate death and a mother is left to raise four or five kids. What could we do to help that mother? We still have orphan children who have been left, don't even know who their parents are. Resident aliens. And I know we're struggling with letting other people come into our country, but the reality is a lot of them are already here. How are we going to deal with them? How are we going to treat them? You know, most of the population that works our janitorial force at work are Somalis, Muslims, and different things. But, you know, I treat them with respect. Because I used to clean buildings, and I know what it's like. Wage earners. People are crying about raising the minimum wage. Well, you can't even buy a house in California with $15 an hour. Average home runs about $400,000. You can't even buy a home. Can't even rent an apartment, let alone buy a house. Prisoners are coming back to our community. We still have, even though the state of Ohio says now we have 27 prisons, and that's really because they've combined some of them. Like Franklin Medical Center, it used to be Franklin Pre-Release and the Medical Center, so it's all Franklin Medical, which it houses men on one side. The hospital has women and men in it. But prisoners are coming back, and like I said, I think the report that I read last month, we still have 50,000 men and women behind prison bars. The women's prison is the most growing population. I wouldn't doubt to tell you that eventually Marysville will not be able to hold. There's only three places that women are housed. But eventually, they're probably going to have to build a prison for women. I was there, I guess the Wednesday night service is always usually new converts. And the last time that we were there on a Wednesday, chaplain told us that there were 180 women there and all of them were brand new inmates. And I can guarantee you most of them were under 25. We may not think of slaves as in the Bible days, but think about sex trafficking. Young women are being snatched and grabbed. The type of work that I do at Discover is internal investigations, and we have these quarterly meetings with the anti-money laundering groups. So they tell us to watch for certain trends because sometimes the men who transport these young ladies or spend the money, they're using credit cards to buy them meals. because it's a pattern. And lastly, the sick. And we could also say the elderly. It's probably the largest growing population in our world. As I'm closing, I read two scriptures, Deuteronomy 10:17-19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of hosts. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, and he shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourself were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Psalm 146:9. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. Justice. Justice. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Before we give our altar call, there's going to be a short clip. It's coming. Guys, ready up there?
I'm a part of the Justice Ministry here at Raymond Christian Center. Justice Ministry members found that too many people in our community with conditions like depression or schizophrenia end up in crisis at the emergency room, Netcare access, or even jail. Over the last 2 years, we've pressed ahead of our mental health board to fund more proven community-based programs that would keep people out of crisis. Last year, at the Nehemiah Action, 400 people from Raymond stood up with over 2,000 other people of faith to demand care, not crisis, for people in our community. The Mental Health Board CEO finally agreed, and now these programs are being implemented. The Mental Health Board is looking to have one of those programs called the Clubhouse open this summer to keep hundreds of people out of the emergency room and working towards their own recovery. We invite you to become part of the solution to community problems like this and join us at the Nehemiah Action on Monday, May 9th.
Amen. Amen. Mental health is a real big issue in the prisons, too. Because sometimes, rather than treat people, they just lock them up. It's just easier rather than deal with their issue. And one other fact, about 30,000 inmates identify with some drug or alcohol problem. The prison system can only get to about 4,500. But they realize that this is one way that they can reduce some of the recidivism that's going on. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to with Bill Glass Ministry, spent 2 days at Dayton Correctional Facility, inside 8 hours, ate lunch, first day, second day, I was like, no, we'll fast. But the prevailing drug in Montgomery County is heroin. I talked to men who had wives, 4 or 5 kids. I talked to men who you wouldn't even think, but whatever reason, they're caught up in this epidemic. And it's the growth, I mean, you hear it every day on the news. And I was really, really amazed at the amount of people that are strung out. It's a growing problem. That's why we know this is the acceptable year of the Lord. you don't have to stay that way. You do not have to stay that way. Jesus said, the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And tonight, as we are closing, I know there are many around the room. See, a lot of us who are saved, is there anyone tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sins? Anyone in the room tonight? Or is there anyone that's backslidden? Are we all saved tonight? Just raise your hand. So I'll see. Okay, good. I figured that.